Well, good morning, everybody. It's really, really great to be with you. My name's John Bearden, one of the elders at Wellspring Family Church in Dereham. I brought some friends with me today. Well, I'm looking at my wife. You're also very much my friend. This is Nikki, my wife. But over here, we've got Anne and Trevor, who've also come along from Dereham to be with us, and they'll be helping in a little while. So, Rob wanted me to give you some kind of a reporty greeting thing, and I've been thinking about how to do that. And I thought, well, let's tell the story. So before I was born, so hundreds of years ago, before I was born, back in the 1960s, God gripped the heart of a man called Terry Virgo, who I'm sure many of you have heard of, and just filled him with his spirit and with faith and vision to try and do something for him. And out of his calling, am I doing the wrong thing? So out of that sense of personal calling, Terry ended up beginning to lead a church. And after a little while, a group of churches began to look to him for leadership and for assistance. And out of that came the story of what we've come to know as New Frontiers. And as time went on, the number of churches that he was working with and the number of nations represented by that increased significantly. Well, in the 1990s, by which time I had been born, just to say, by the time of the 1990s, the kind of like the beginnings of our story, when I say our, I'm meaning Norfolk, begins. In Aylsham, there was one of just two or three New Frontiers churches in the county. And in Aylsham, the guys there, similarly really, I guess, to what had happened to Terry those years before, they felt a sense of being gripped by the Spirit, a sense of calling and destiny to play their part in seeing the county of Norfolk re-evangelized and to be involved in seeing a church planting movement kind of unleashed in the county. And it's out of that faith and that vision, that sense of being gripped by God, that churches then began to be planted. And so it was that then in April 2000 that Nikki and I moved up to North Norfolk to come and get ready to go church planting. And then in November 2001, we moved to Dereham, so 15 years ago or so, and have been involved in seeing the church there be planted. I guess it's 5 years on. Is it then about 2006 or thereabouts that out of the kind of overflow of this church planting movement that was moving through the county, we began to see the church being planted here as well? And so we're part of this kind of story, this kind of history. And now, you know, look at you here, look at all that God has done with you, all the stories that you've got to tell over 10 years in Attleborough. And many of you individually, I'm sure, have felt like God has taken hold of you and has kind of drawn you into this story. So you individually have found part of your sense of destiny and calling and purpose in God by being connected into something bigger in what God is doing in Attleborough, which indeed is something bigger in terms of what he's doing in Norfolk and indeed in the nations. And I've had the privilege this week of being together with Mike Betts and some of the core team that looks after relational mission, which is kind of now our fresh expression of what was previously kind of in the previous generation New Frontiers. And honestly, the opportunities that lie ahead for us over the coming years in terms of international mission and church planting is extraordinary. I'm looking at the clock. I'd love to tell you more about those opportunities, but you know, we just spent the last few days dreaming about how by God's grace we're going to be involved in seeing churches planted, many churches planted across mainland Europe and indeed into many other continents of the world as well. And we've been really thinking about the Far East over the last few days in a very challenging, exhilarating way. And just to say, you may have picked up on social media, but our church plant in Lille right at the moment are in the midst of an extraordinary mission, working together with other charismatic and evangelical churches in Lille in northern France. And they've had this team come over from Reading called The Turning, and they have seen hundreds of people who have been responding to the invitation to prayer on the streets. It's breathtaking, it's unprecedented, it's extraordinary. But these are our friends, Roger and George Eaton, leading the church plant over there. They're part of us, Relational Mission, part of what we are here. And so as we're gathering here, wanting to see the kingdom of God extended in Attleborough and Norfolk, they're doing the same there. And we're in this together, we're family. This is what it means to be Relational Mission. So I want to say more, but I've also got an awful lot to say and my time is racing. So let me try and get to it. Now, Bible full of extraordinary births, often taking place against a background of barrenness, darkness, and sorrow. And we can all go through times that feel very dark, feel very sorrowful, feel very barren to us. Maybe we can look out at our nation and feel, wow, darkness could be a good word to describe it, spiritual barrenness or whatever. And it's into such a situation that the prophet Isaiah, by the way, if you've got a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel, that's mainly where I'm going. But it's into a situation like that in Isaiah 7 that the prophet says this: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then in chapter 9 and verse 6 of Isaiah: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." You know, it's Christmas, isn't it? It's a famous Christmas passage. Of course, the context of that, Isaiah 9:1, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." It's a biblical pattern that there's darkness, barrenness, desolation and sorrow, and into such a situation a miraculous birth takes place. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of that. But we find, particularly in the Old Testament and even with John the Baptist, we find that these births are types or foreshadowings or signposts pointing towards a greater one. And that's what we get in 1 Samuel. Possibly you know the story of Samuel, how he was born. Hannah, his mother, is unable to have a child, and in chapter 1 we find her at Shiloh crying to the Lord, crying in a sense without being able to put words to it, from a bitter anguish and grief of her barrenness. And the Lord hears her cry. And in chapter 2 she receives this son, and her response is this extraordinary song of thanksgiving and praise. But as we pick up the story in the second half of chapter 2, we find that at the same time of this amazing birth coming about, the backdrop is rotten. There is rotten leadership. So in chapter 2 and verse 12, we have the sons of Eli. Eli is supposed to be the spiritual leader for the nation. And his sons, in those days you inherited your father's position of spiritual leadership through the priesthood, says in verse 12, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." So you've got a generation of leadership, spiritual leadership for the nation, who are described as worthless. And we're going to find out why they were called that in a minute. And the reason is that they didn't know God. Oh, that's a promising start, isn't it? This is the spiritual leadership of the nation. They don't even know God. Great. Eli is this priest based at Shiloh. He's lost control of his sons. And in chapter 2, we read, if you were to keep going through, there's gross immorality. They sin against the Lord in verse 17. And verse 16, you see how they exploit the worshippers, take advantage of the sacrifices that are coming, and they engage in sexual immorality, literally, in the place of worship. Yeah, they don't know the Lord. The thing is, if you know the Lord, you'll have godly fear. You'll have a respect for him. Where there is no fear of the Lord, where there is no revelation of who God is, as it says in Proverbs, people cast off restraint. And that refers back to the story of Aaron and the golden calf. a time where the people, they had no revelation of who God was. They threw off restraint, and you get wild partying going on. You can read about that in the book of Exodus. This is what happens when people have no fear for the Lord. They do what seems right in their own eyes. And looking in chapter 2 and verse 25, Eli is supposedly rebuking his sons. It says, if someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? So his sons, you know, they're not just sinning against people, they're sinning against the Lord. And they're the priests who are supposed to present the sacrifices to put people right with God. It's just a hopeless situation. It's a disastrous situation. And Eli, although in verses 22 to 25, appears to rebuke his sons, if you read it, it's not the most convincing parental discipline that I've ever come across. And what we find is in chapter 4 and verse 18, where Eli comes to a sticky end. You might remember this. Chapter 4, verse 18, as soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backwards from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died, for the man was old and heavy. He judged Israel for 40 years. Now, the reference to his heaviness is interesting because what was going on in Shiloh was when the people brought their sacrifices, what was supposed to happen was the fatty part of the sacrifice was a burnt offering reserved for the Lord. But as you read into the story, Eli's sons were fishing the meat out of the pot and scoffing it, fat and all, because they had no, they were effectively atheists. It will not matter. We will get away with it. And Eli somehow got fat. I wonder how he got fat. The thing is that for all of his, you guys are being naughty, as then they laid this lovely choice stuff on his plate, there's rottenness in the leadership. Even Eli is participating, certainly permitting. He's implicated. He's got responsibility. His rebuke is feeble. What a contrast in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, where Samuel confronts Saul unashamedly, deals with a situation with absolutely no compromise. And so in verse 30, it says, therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Because Eli and his family chose not to honor the Lord, consequences were coming for them. So the situation is, the spiritual leadership is rotten. It's a dark situation for Israel. And in the midst of this darkness, in chapter 2 and verse 35, we find God speaking in the midst of a kind of word of condemnation. And he says this, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And so this seems to be a reference to at some point in the future, God is going to restore the priesthood and put a kind of a faithful priest in. And commentators suggest maybe that was Zadok the priest. But then it goes on to say, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And just contained within that is a little hint that God has got some kind of eternal plan to sort out the shortcomings and the failings of the human priesthood. There is a great high priest. And of course, Samuel didn't know him at that time. But we know him, and we read about him, particularly in the book of Hebrews, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is going to be high priest and king, combining these two things together. Now, all of that is meant to be by way of introduction, because really the heart of what I wanted to say comes out from chapter 3. So let me read a little bit to you here. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And I think you know how the story continues. Verse 9, therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. If he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" Now, the birth of Samuel is this kind of remarkable birth. It's a miraculous birth, and it comes into a moment of great darkness in the history of the nation. And it is a foreshadowing, therefore, that points towards Christ. But there is a particular aspect of it in Samuel's ministry that I really want to highlight to you this morning. What we see at the beginning of chapter 3 and verse 1 is that it's a time of darkness, and the darkness means that there are few words or visions. There's a rarity. Not only that, but the person who should recognize the voice of God, Eli, his sight is failing. In Amos 8:11, it talks about a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. It's that kind of a scenario. God's word's not being heard because people have no revelation, because they're not hearing it. They're doing what seems right in their own eyes. The refrain of the book of Judges. And of course, Samuel is the last of the judges. In verse 3, the light in the temple is nearly extinguished. Not quite, but nearly. I mean, there's still hope. It's not finally extinguished, but it's as if darkness is closing in. Silence. No word of the Lord. Eli is in his own place. Samuel, meanwhile, is sleeping in the temple. Now, we don't know exactly the detail of the history here. This is not the temple in Jerusalem. We're in Shiloh. Some kind of temporary construction was built there. We don't know a lot about it, except that we know one day it was torn down, never to be replaced. In Jeremiah 7, verse 12, and 26, verse 6, Shiloh would in the future become a byword for God's judgment and destruction. But anyway, at this time, the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, is in there. Eli's snoozing in his own place, Samuel sleeping in there, right close to where the ark is. And just a sideline application on that, if you are going through a dark season in your life, then we can learn from this, if you like, get into the temple. Don't just hang about in your own place, get into the temple. And the temple in the New Testament is seen as being a representation of the church. The people of God, the Christians in the local church, are the living stones. We come into the church together, and we find in there that there is something about the presence of God. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Jesus' spirit is manifest amongst us together in a unique way, which is a little different to when we're on our own. Of course, if we're going through a dark time, we should press into seeking God's presence on our own as well. But if you're going through a tough time, the worst thing you can do is to withdraw from the fellowship of the local church. You may feel very tempted to. You may feel, "Oh, I'm just weary. I'm not getting anything out of it." That's the time to get in, to get deep, to stay there and wait until the word of the Lord will come to you. So a new era is about to begin. And what happens is that God's voice speaks. And no one recognizes it to start with. Samuel doesn't. If you read through the rest of the chapter, you'll see at this time, Samuel didn't know the Lord either. He was young. He'd not come to a personal knowledge of the Lord yet. He's going to through this. Eli should have recognized it, but I mean, God speaking? Nah, that doesn't happen anymore. So he didn't recognize it until it happened several times. And then because his eyesight was failing, but not completely gone, he kind of thought, "Oh, God speaking? It's just possible, maybe." And so there's that sense of kind of like God speaking. They're just about recognizing it. There's a few words coming. Yeah, it's verse 7 where it says that Samuel didn't yet know the Lord. And now, as God begins to speak, a new era is beginning. A new era's begun with Samuel's birth, just as a new era has begun with the birth of Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Samuel didn't know the Lord, but he heard his voice and he came to know him. What about you here this morning? Do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus Christ? I trust that through what's going on, through everything that's happened this morning, that you may even have begun to hear him calling to you. How are you going to respond if you sense Jesus, as it were, knocking on the door of your life today? So after three occasions, blind Eli perceives, and there is a response. Do you notice, again, just a little aside here, that as Samuel started to hear God, the first thing he did was to respond to a person? Do you notice that? That God's working, but the way that Samuel starts to make sense of it is by his connection to Eli. That's often the way it works in church, isn't it, as well? That people start to get to know us, they're learning about God, but they're getting to know us, they feel drawn towards us. And we have got a role, as Eli had here, if you like, a kind of a priestly role, if I can call it that, of evangelism, which is to do what Eli did, which is to kind of, you know, welcome Samuel and say, right, this is what you need to do. Let me help you. Let me show you how to respond to the Lord. That's what God wants us to do with the people that we're getting to know as well. Explain, point people, prepare them. And don't you love the responsiveness of Samuel's heart? I mean, I don't know about you, if you've got children, but if you call to them, they don't always tend to come running from whatever it was that they were enjoying doing to say, what can I do to help you, Mum? What can I do to help you, Dad? I mean, sometimes, perhaps when they're very little, but it doesn't always happen, to be honest. But look at Samuel. As soon as he hears that voice, he's there. I'm here. What do you want from me? I'm here. I'm available. What a brilliant response. It's the same response in Isaiah 6, verse 8. Here I am, Lord, send me. Childlike obedience, faith, and responsiveness. If you sense God is speaking to you in some way, that's what he's looking for you. Church, how do you as a church respond to the words that God is speaking to you corporately? Are you kind of like Eli, fumbling around in the dark, not very perceptive? Or are you like Samuel, with a heart that's kind of as open as it can be, with that, yes, Lord, we're ready to hear from you. We want to respond to you. Speak, Lord. We're listening. What a great prayer in verse 10. Speak, Lord. And it's amazing. If you read it in verse 10, let me read it to you. It says, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times. Samuel, Samuel. Attleborough, Attleborough. Can you believe it? The Lord came and stood there. He made his manifest presence there, next to Samuel. That's what he wants to do with us. He wants to draw close to us and to speak to us. In verse 11, it speaks about a word that's going to come, that's going to cause ears to tingle. Of course, it's a word of judgment. As you read on, God speaks to Samuel and he gives him a message he's got to deliver to Eli. I mean, whoa, talk about developing in the gift of prophecy. This is his first prophetic message. He's got to tell Eli that his whole family line's going to be wiped out. Oh my goodness. That's a very, very big place. I mean, you know, when we learn to start in the gift of prophecy, we often say, you know, just a couple of words, you know, a little something. This is an extraordinary thing that Samuel has to do. And he is so bold and so obedient to the Lord to share all that's been heard. It's a terrible thing that the sons of Eli have done, the blasphemy against God that they've done. And their sacrifices were futile, because in the Old Testament, in Numbers 15, verse 30, we're told that where there is high-handed sin, there's no atonement for it. In other words, if you deliberately sin in full knowledge of who God is, then under the old covenant law, the sacrifices can't deal with that one. Where you sin with your whole heart, with deliberate rebellion, it's a bust situation. It's a little bit like what Jesus was asked, you know, what's the worst sin? And he said, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, in case you're starting to think, well, hang on a minute, I think maybe that I have done things like that. I have sinned against the Lord, and I did it willingly. The amazing thing is that under the new covenant, the new era, the Lord Jesus has taken all of our blasphemies on the cross. And what the law was unable to do, it couldn't handle high-handed sin. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a perfect one, and it's able to deal with even high-handed sin. But the book of Hebrews does warn us that if when we're offered Christ the Saviour, we say, nah, I'm going my own way. There's nowhere else to go. What other way can you go to? There is only one Saviour to turn to. So friends, I don't know you all, and so maybe there's some here today who you don't know yet where you stand with Jesus. I would urge you with all my heart. He is a Saviour offered to you. Say yes to him. Believe in him. So Samuel hears this word from God. He's obedient, and he shares the message. And this is what we're called to do as well, to hear and to be obedient, to speak it out. And as we go on through the rest of the chapter, we come towards the end of it. And remember, the starting point was no word of the Lord being heard at all. Okay, it's darkness, or hardly any word of the Lord at all. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that means north to south, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So we go from a situation where there's like no word of the Lord hardly at all, to a situation where the word of the Lord becomes established in a prophetic person, a prophet called Samuel. Now, here's the important application for us folks. This is really the heart of what I want to try and say to you in the next couple of minutes. So please listen to this bit, if nothing else. This is a type pointing towards Christ. Samuel represents what God has planned and purposed for us in Christ. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out on the church. We read about it in Acts chapter 2. And we are told that Peter said, this is what the prophet Joel foresaw, that there would be a time coming when all my people will prophesy, men and women, young and old, dreaming dreams and seeing visions. He said that there was an era which had now broken loose in the new covenant, in the church, because the Spirit was being poured out, where the church would be a people who were collectively hearing God's voice. Samuel's a type of it. He in his one person, was representative of what God planned for the one whole church. So Samuel, in his day, it was him. Not everyone was a prophet. The new covenant, it takes that Samuel model and massively expands it. So the plan is the whole church, every single one of us, are now people who can dream dreams and can see visions and can prophesy. That's what Peter said was starting on the day of Pentecost. He rooted it in Joel, and I'm saying it's exactly what was typed, foreshadowed through the story of Samuel. We go from no prophecy to it's established. That is what God wants for you and for me, for us as his people. It's what God wants for us. I am convinced that God is speaking to us continuously by the Spirit. Do you remember Jesus saying, my sheep know my voice? So you might be sitting there thinking, well, yeah, it's all right for Samuel. He could hear God, and there's maybe one or two people. Jesus doesn't say there's just one or two sheep in the flock that hear my voice. It's just there. It's part of what it means to know God. The Spirit of God dwells within you, causes you to know the Father and to hear the voice of the shepherd. We are his sheep. And friends, that is the burden of my heart for you this morning, to say it is God's plan and purpose for us to be a prophetic people, even as Samuel was a prophetic person, for us to be a prophetic people, not just a few specialists in the congregation, but that we can all prophesy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1 says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So the word of God is giving you a command. Be eager to desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. You can go for the others as well, and that's fantastic, but especially. So I have to challenge you and say this morning, how eagerly are you desiring this gift at the moment? Because if you're not eagerly desiring it, you're missing out on what Jesus has made available to you. It's available to each and every one of us. Now, I'm going to ask Nikki and Anne, do you want to come and join me? Can we have the handheld mic, please? Can you come and join me, Nikki and Anne? A couple of friends with us from Durham, I've asked them to just come and prophesy over you as a church, and then I'm going to lead us in a little bit of ministry and pray for you. Does this just work? Yeah, go for it, Nikki.
Okay. Hello. when I was thinking about Attleboro, I had this picture, and it was a picture of a Victorian street, and there were lots of poor people in the street, and it was Christmas time, and it was cold, and it was snowing, and these people were coming through the streets, and then they were looking through a very sparkly shop window and looking at the wonderful treasures within. And I really felt that God was saying, are you prepared to open the shop window and let people in? Because people are actually seeing the treasure that is within you, because you are Jesus carriers, and you've got Jesus within you, and you've got the joy of the Lord within you, and actually people need that. And there's a wonderful verse that talks about Paul sharing his life with the people that he was ministering to. And I believe that God wants you to really share your life with people and actually to be real with them and to be transparent and not to put on a show, not to pretend to be something that you're not, but as you just show how you live your life with Jesus and allowing Jesus to help you, you're going to be really attractive to the people who come to the shop window. The other thing that I had, which was a phrase, and it went like this, it was question your doubts and not your faith. And so often we question our faith, but actually God wants us to question our doubts and to bring our doubts to him.
Oh, I've got a paper cut on my finger, and I don't know when I did it. I'm really fed up. You know, if I knew when I did it back, maybe it'd be more acceptable, but now it's there. But do you know, it will actually get better. I've kept it clean, and you know, maybe by the end of next week I won't feel the pain. It will have gone. Might go a bit sooner than that. You know, when you've got little children, I've got my grandchildren, and I keep Band-Aids in my backpack because they're so useful for any little incident that happens. And when I was praying about coming here, I saw a big Band-Aid. It was flapping, a big Band-Aid. I thought, what on earth is that? I thought, sometimes we have a wound which we can't see, but which we can feel. And it's deep down inside. And sometimes, maybe at Christmas, times like this, those wounds tend to become obvious. We forget them the rest of the year, but somehow family and Christmas and memories, these things come up. And I felt that sometimes we try and use a bigger and bigger Band-Aid to cover them. And Band-Aids are short term, you know, they fall off in the shower, pointless. So, and I just felt what God wants to do is actually to heal deep things. Things which might have been from when you were little or more recently. He wants to heal deep things in us because we heard that he specializes in failures, and that's what we all are. He wants to set prisoners free, to set captives free. And you may find that it's something which takes a bit of time or you may find that it's something that's just, as soon as you bring it out in the open and let the air get to it, it can be washed and cleaned, and it's free. And the other thing, I've seen this before, so I have to say I've seen this before. I've never been in a room with so many trophies. Mm-hmm. You know, they're all up there and they're brilliant. And I thought that actually each one of you,
yes,
each person who's given their life to Jesus, actually Jesus is holding up like a trophy, like they do at the football cup, you know. This is what I've won. I died for you. I died for you. I died for this person. I died for you. This is the trophy. And if you look at them, they're brilliant. And that's how God feels about you. You are a trophy.
Very good.
Tag. Is there a person called Gary here? Or if there is somebody who's got a Gary on their heart that they've been praying for, then I've got a message and I would love to be able to share it. So if you are praying for a Gary, or if there is a Gary here, I really have got a message for you.
Okay, perhaps worship team come up. I'm going to ask Nikki and Anne right now to start moving around and just praying with some of you. I want to ask you just to think for a moment. Did you at one time use the gift of prophecy, but actually now, if you think about it, it's been ages? Is that you? Secondly, have you never prophesied before, but you would love to start doing that? If either of those two things apply to you, I don't want to in any way embarrass you, but I do want to ask you to stand up so that we can pray for you. Is that okay? So if that applies to you in either of those categories, could you just stand now so we can pray for you? Okay. Is anyone else? Okay. So maybe elders, can you get mobile? Anne and Nikki. I'm going to pray generally for, it's not too late to stand. Okay. Do you eagerly desire this gift and you know you've not used it, but you want to? If so, you can get on your feet. If there's someone near you, can you lay hands on them? Rob, do you want to go and lay hands on some people? Let's lay hands on folk. I'm going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the risen and ascended one, and you are giving gifts from heaven. You're giving gifts from heaven. And friends, if you can see someone standing who's got no hands on them, can you go and stand next to them and go and pray for them? Let's lay hands on one another. Please open your eyes, look. You need to get moving. There's people. There's a couple of ladies here, let's pray with them. Someone come over here, someone here. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Move in this place, Lord. Move powerfully. Lord, you are always at work. You're always moving. Lord, you are like, you're described to us like wind, like water, like fire, like oil. There's movement. So ask you, Lord, ask for a movement from heaven, Lord, to us. And I pray, Lord, for release. In the name of Jesus, I speak release. Lord, if there is anyone in the room who has been prophesying and has got blocked for some reason or another, I ask, Lord, for heaven's encouragement right now in the name of Jesus. Let heaven's encouragement come on you. Let heaven's encouragement come on you. Maybe you got discouraged for some reason. In your heart, maybe you need to talk to someone about it afterwards. If that's you, you need to just admit that discouragement and ask God for his healing right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray not for a band-aid, but I pray for healing of discouragement, where people have stepped out and they felt they weren't received or it didn't work. In the name of Jesus, heal discouraged hearts. If that's you, I think it would be very wise to find a friend this week, probably even this morning, and say, I need to talk this through. Because I think you've got like a mental barrier now, and it's a choice. You can exercise the gift. It's like a tap. You can stop. Or you can say, I'm going after this. I eagerly desire it. I'm not going to let anything stop me, including what happened in the past. Take action, friends. Now, in the name of Jesus, I want to pray for any brother or sister standing here that is saying to you, Lord, I want to step into this gift for the first time. I pray release, Lord Jesus. I pray release. I pray faith. I pray faith. We exercise these gifts according to the measure of faith that we've received. So open your heart. If you're being prayed for now, maybe it's a good thing to have your hands in front of you if you're comfortable doing that. You're just saying, Lord, I'm receptive. I want to receive. Believe that God even now is putting into your hands what you need. This is not something that's manufactured by your strength or by your power. It's a gift from heaven. The Holy Spirit, will you come and fill my brothers and sisters now in the name of Jesus? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. If you're able to and comfortable, I'd just like to encourage everyone to stand. I want to pray over the whole church, but please keep praying for the people you're standing with as well. But if you're able to stand, I'd love you to stand, please. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, move in this place. Move in this place. Release your gracious gifts, O Lord. Release your gracious gifts, O Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, in this place now. Come and fill your temple. Come and fill your temple. Come and fill your people, oh Lord. Jesus, I pray over this church. I pray, Lord, that you will make this church to be more prophetic than it has ever been before. Lord, the church is not heading towards immaturity. It's heading towards maturity. In the name of Jesus, we have a direction. It's heavenwards. We're not going back where we've come from. We're not heading back towards Egypt. We're heading into the promises and the inheritance. And you died so that we might receive. You died so that we could receive. So in Jesus' name, I say, be more prophetic than you've ever been before. And please don't resist me. Just in your heart, say, yes, that's what we want. We want to be more prophetic. Lord Jesus, let it go deeper than it's gone before. Let it be sharper than it's been before. Let it be more encouraging than it's ever been before. Strengthen this church with the gift of prophecy, I pray. Strengthen this church with the gift of prophecy. Lord, I pray for an outbreak amongst the children and the young people. Why not? Why not? Samuel heard your voice. Why not the little ones too? In the name of Jesus, yet the old and the young, the men and the women, those who consider themselves very clever and those who are not so sure, right across the board, Lord, let this church become more and more prophetic. Lord, let it spill out into the community, into the workplace. Lord, make us a prophetic people. I pray, oh God, for the wind. I speak to the wind of the Spirit and I say, blow on the dry bones. Let there be life. Let the sinews come. Let the flesh and the skin come. Let life come. And let the gift of prophecy be released to make a prophetic people. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we just bring to you that Band-Aid picture, wounds from the past, stuff that maybe Christmas causes to come round for us, griefs and losses. Lord, I pray for your tender touch, Lord, on hearts in this place. Lord, where there are wounds of that sort, Lord, that you know about, maybe things that cannot be spoken of almost, but they can be whispered to you. I pray for your touch, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Yes. I'm going to hand back to Adam now. I know our time's gone, but let's not stop praying with one another as opportunity presents itself.